And it's simply a fact that in human existence, in a world that is so full of sin, that there will be suffering, and particularly illness. There's nothing that we can do to eradicate illness in this world. In our country, the demand for hospital appointments rises year upon year. The amount spent in the National Health Service in 2018 was 9.8% of our GDP. And you can only imagine how that will increase based on the spending of this past year. Disease is around us. Sickness is around us. And no matter how hard scientists try to find cures, no matter how hard doctors and nurses work, we will never in this fallen world eradicate sickness. Even when Jesus was on the earth, the great physician, he did not eradicate it. He did heal. He showed mercy and compassion to the sick. And we have a wonderful example of that in these few verses here. He worked wonders left and right. The crowds came to him, and notice that they are large crowds. Verse 30, it tells us they are great multitudes. They come to him, and they seek his help. And as verse 32, which we didn't read, it shows to us that for 3 days, Jesus ministered. We get the sense of him not taking a break, not taking time to eat and take meals because the crowds are growing hungry. No, Jesus deals with these sicknesses. And because he spent 3 days in this work at this moment in time, I think it's right that we stop and linger here over these words for a short time. It would be easy just to pass by them, because in Matthew's Gospel, and we've studied Matthew's Gospel quite extensively, we've seen many miracles before. But for 3 days, Jesus spends time healing this multitude of people. And I want us to think on it for a few moments. First of all, we see the condition of the crowds. The condition of the crowds. Here they come. They are brought to him. And there are essentially 5 categories. The lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and then many others. We have a catch-all category that includes all sorts of other illnesses and sicknesses. And Jesus heals them all. Jesus' healing of these sicknesses is symbolic of spiritual healing. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us never forget that our souls are more diseased than our bodies." And is that not true? Even though our bodies in this life will face sickness, even though we have friends who would want to be here with us and yet can't be because of sickness, even still it's our souls that are more diseased, and our souls have greater problems than our bodies. Here we see spiritual sickness and how Jesus dealt with it. We have the lame, the spiritually lame. Someone who is lame is unable to walk. They can't move. They were carried around from place to place, from their home to the place where they would beg for their daily bread. They were reliant upon other people. And spiritually speaking, the natural man is lame. The life is compared in the scripture to a walk, a journey, heading towards a destination. But those who are spiritually lame are unable to take one step closer, one step down the road to heaven, to that destination. They are powerless to do it. They are unable to walk in God's ways. And just as you would see someone who is lame, who was helpless, you would pity them. So too, when we see people who are spiritually lame, they are helpless, they are wretched, and they are miserable. Tell them to move, and they can't. Tell them to come and walk in the ways of God's commands, to walk on the road to heaven, but they're led. You see, a sermon is preached, multiple sermons. And part of preaching in sermons is to exhort towards godliness, to show what is good to do, what is righteous, and to encourage people to walk in these ways, to show what is sin and unrighteous, these things that God detests, and to exhort people to turn from these things towards what is good. But sermons are powerless to the spiritually led. Without a miracle, the people who hear simply can't move. It's like speaking to someone who is lame. Get up, walk the length of this hall, go down the stairs. Can you do it? Well, no, because their legs have no power in it. And so it is spiritually. The natural man has no power to do what would please God and to walk in his ways. Even if they try to walk a few steps in the right direction, it's a case of walking and falling flat. And that's the way it is, and perhaps that's the way it is in your life, that you've tried to reform your life to make changes by sheer willpower. It's like people who try to quit smoking. They try it by willpower. They take that decision, I'm going to do it this time round. But they fall, they fail, they don't do it. And so it is with people who try to amend their lives a bit here and a bit there. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop going out with those people who are not good, a good influence on me. I'll stop swearing or whatever. And they try to make these little changes. But before you know it, they've fallen back into the same patterns again, because there was no work of the Spirit in their lives. There was no change. There was no healing. It was all an attempt of a lame man to get up and walk, even though his legs have no power in them. The Bible speaks of walking, but the world, as 1 Peter 4 verse 3 shows us, the world walks in lewdness, in lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. 2 Peter 2, the world walks according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and it despises authority. And in Ephesians, we see that we once walked according to the course of this world. The lame, the spiritually lame, are powerless to walk towards God and towards heaven. But then we see the blind. And of course, blind people can't see. The spiritually blind can't see. And we've thought about this recently in our prayer meetings quite extensively with the man who was born blind. Those who are spiritually blind are in darkness and in ignorance. Whereas Christians sitting listening to the Word of God can see and understand and appreciate what's being said, to those who are spiritually blind, it just doesn't seem to make sense. They're darkened towards it. They can't perceive it. They can't grasp it. Even the simplest doctrines just seem to be cloudy and out of reach. They're unable to marvel at the beauty of Christ in the Scriptures. When Christ is set forth before them, they don't appreciate it. It doesn't bring a smile to their face to consider him the Redeemer. When the nature of God is described in all his beautiful qualities, his attributes, the natural man is blind to them. He doesn't appreciate the significance of them. It's foolishness to him. Because God is invisible, he has no meaning in his life. When the Scriptures are explained, he is blind to them. But worse than that, in a sense, he's unable to see what lies ahead of him. He's unable to see the danger that lies ahead for his body and his soul in a lost eternity in hell. Although the Bible makes it clear, he is unable to see it and grasp it. He thinks it's a fable. a fairy tale, and so he doesn't appreciate it. He continues walking as a blind man, not seeing that he's approaching closer and closer to the cliff, and one day he'll fall off into a lost eternity in hell, spiritually blind. But then we see also the mute, that is, those who cannot speak. And so too, spiritually, the natural man is mute. He cannot speak. He cannot speak the things of the Spirit. He cannot tell of the wonders of Christ. And he cannot pray and praise God. Of course, he can physically do it. Physically, he can use his vocal cords to sing the Psalms, as anyone else can. But he isn't really praising God when he sings. His heart is not engaged in it. And so heaven does not hear that voice. It doesn't penetrate into heaven. Because, as Proverbs 28, verse 9 tells us, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Spiritually mute. But then we see also the maimed. That is, those whose limbs have been damaged, they've become crooked, or those who have missing limbs. In Matthew chapter 12, there's an example of a man with a withered hand. It is shriveled and it's powerless. He's unable to use it. He's unable to work. He's unable to do anything profitable because of his withered hand. In a few chapters from now, it's going to talk about how it's better to cut off your arm and enter into heaven maimed than to be cast into hell. And so we have that idea. A limb missing is another way in which you can be maimed. But if you don't have an arm, you don't have a hand, well then how much you just simply can't do in the world. And so it is spiritually. The natural man is unable to do any good. He's unable to do anything profitable. He's unable to serve in the kingdom of heaven. He's unable to do anything that is truly a good work. He's unable to do anything that God would smile at or that God would reward or bless. He is powerless. He is disabled. And in fact, all that he does is crookedness. For those who are maimed, their limbs are crooked. Well, so what is iniquity but a crookedness, a twistedness? And people don't always recognize that, but it is a fact that sin pervades through their thoughts and words and deeds, so that everything that comes out of the natural man is crooked and twisted and bent out of shape. It's not at all the way it ought to be. It's not straight. No. It's all together wrong. Here we have a picture of the natural man, spiritually lame, spiritually blind, spiritually mute, and spiritually maimed. And when we see people like that, shouldn't we pity them? I don't know, remember back to when we were allowed to visit in hospitals, and you had someone that you wanted to visit, but as you're walking down the hall to see that person, you look into all the wards, the side wards and the rooms, looking to see if they're in there or not. And as you pass by each room and each ward, what do you see? But people in misery, people suffering, people in wretched conditions. And what do you feel in your heart? You feel sympathy. You're moved. You're moved with compassion. All these people are suffering. You came only for one person. You came to visit them because they are near and dear to you. But everywhere you look in this hospital are people who are diseased and ill and dying. And friends, we have people that we visit in the world. We have those who are near and dear to us, family members who are unconverted. But as we go to visit them, everywhere we go, around us are those people who are spiritually lame, spiritually blind, spiritually mute, and spiritually maimed. And is there not a part of you that is sympathetic and pities them. There is something desperately wrong with the Christian if he isn't. He's become calloused in his heart. He's forgotten his own need of the Savior. We ought to be deeply concerned with how many people in our community are in this condition. We live in one of the best places in Scotland. One of the best places in the United Kingdom in terms of church attendance, in terms of general respect for the things of God. But friends, if this is one of the best places, how lamentable is the state of religion in our land? Because all I see around me are people who have no concern for God, people who are in this lost condition, and people going to a lost eternity. And we should be concerned, and we should weep for them, and we should pray for them. And yet, friends, as I've described for us the condition of the lost, the natural man, isn't it true also that for those of us who are Christians, that we too can sometimes have illnesses just like these? That whilst we might not be in the natural condition that we were formerly, where we were completely blind and completely lame, that because of sin, that we can fall back into some of these things. Isn't it true that sin always damages us? When we commit sin, when we permit ourselves to do it, and when we linger in sin, when we don't go immediately in repentance to God, but we allow ourselves to continue in that condition for a time, doesn't sin hurt you? Think about the scars that sin causes on your soul. Day by day, by sinning against God, there are scars, as it were, coming upon you and having an impact upon you. Sin cripples us. It maims us. It quenches the Spirit of God. Sin makes us unfruitful. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of the peace of God. It robs us of a sense of assurance. It takes away our confidence in approaching God in prayer. Always, sin has an impact on our lives to take away from us for a season, temporarily as it is, but still to take away from us what is good. And do you see that in your life? I'm sure you do. Sin hurts us, and it hurts those around us. And so as Christians, we can confess that whilst we're not in the natural condition any longer, we've been born again, we've been fundamentally healed, yet because we're still living in this sin-tainted world, we still see the effect, and we have these illnesses in our own souls also. Sin does untold damage to the Christian. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to walk circumspectly, to walk worthy of the calling. And yet, in a sense, can't we become, to a degree, spiritually lame? Where we trip into temptation and fall, and we find it hard to get up again. We just can't do it. We're stuck there for a time. It's possible for God's people, when they should be walking in this direction, to turn, as 2 Thessalonians 3 says, and walk disorderly, to walk in a crooked way. It's possible through sin to be blinded for a season, to be self-deceived, to take our eyes away from Christ, to take our eyes off the Word of God, and to begin to look at the things of the world. And so we're blinded by the God of this age for a time. Sin can make the Christian mute. Psalm 51, David laments his closed lips. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises. Just think on that for a moment. Who was David but the sweet psalmist of Israel? Who was David but one who had composed so many psalms and who had sung them in praise to his God? And yet, because of his sin with Bathsheba, He had become spiritually mute. He couldn't sing. He felt perhaps like he couldn't pray. His lips were closed. And is that not the case? When we fall into sin, we just can't pray. We just can't sing. Our heart isn't in it. Or think about being spiritually maimed. Think about how sin abuses us. How it makes our way crooked. It overcomes and it controls and it limits us. You see, in all these ways, we too can succumb to sin through the power of temptation and because of the lusts which remain within us. It's not just those who are dead in trespasses and sins who need the Lord Jesus to heal them. It's us. We too, in this place, week by week, come as a broken people, as a people who have succumbed to sin, as a people who need grace. So that's the first thing. We see the condition of the crowds. But then secondly, we see the ease with which Jesus healed them. There aren't many verses in this section. It doesn't describe to us how Jesus healed them. But what we get a sense of is just the ease of it all. Yes, there were serious conditions. There were lame people who could do nothing for themselves. But then they walked. There were blind people who couldn't open their eyes. They had never seen anything. But Jesus allowed them to see. There were the mute. Their lips were closed. Their vocal cords were powerless. And yet Jesus had them talking and praising God. And there were the maimed, those who were crooked, disabled. And Jesus had them all on their feet. It's the ease of it. That Jesus just does it. It all happens. Notice in verse 30 how they bring them to Jesus. What do they do with them? And the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet. It's as simple as that. They laid them down at Jesus' feet. Why there? Why would you put these people at Jesus' feet? It's not just simply that they brought them near to Jesus so that he could heal them. But it's particularly that they put them at his feet. Here was Jesus, it tells us, particularly his posture. Verse 29, he had come to the mountain and he had sat down. And here they come to his feet and they put all the people who are sick. Jesus here is pictured for us as a king. A king sitting, as it were, upon a throne. And here they lay before him those who need his help. And they put them at his feet. They put them in that posture of reverence and of submission, of homage, of petition. They put them at his feet, recognizing the authority of Christ. They put them at Jesus' feet, recognizing that they must be subjects of the King, disciples of the Master, and that Jesus alone has kingly authority over all these sicknesses. Friends, what is your spiritual sickness this evening? Is it your lost condition, your fallen nature? Is it the fact that you're outside of Christ and spiritually you're lame, blind, mute, and maimed? Or is it as a Christian that through sin you have become broken? Sin has hurt you and it's robbed you of what is good, and it is spoiling your relationship with God. It has broken your fellowship with him. Well, no matter what your condition, the solution is the same. Come to the feet of Jesus. Come to the place of healing. Sit down at his feet, under his authority. He is to be the master, and we are to be his disciples. He is to be the king, and we are to be his servants, his subjects. Jesus, as king over all these illnesses, heals them with such ease. Yes, there were these awful conditions, but in a moment they are made well. The same is true of our spiritual needs. There are great multitudes. When we look into the section that, Lord willing, we'll consider next week, verse 38, we see that there are 4,000 men besides women and children. You see, that feeding of the 4,000 is connected to this. It's the same group of people. The people Jesus is feeding there are the people that he has healed in this section. Jesus heals crowds upon crowds of people, 4,000 men and women and children. Jesus is able to heal multitudes with ease. They're thronging around him, being laid at his feet, and they're all made well. And as we saw in verse 32, it was 3 full days of it. Jesus doesn't take time to stop and eat and feed the people, not until he's finished with the work of healing. And then after those 3 days, he feeds them so that they are nourished and sustained for the road home. You see, despite the crowds, despite the conditions, despite the length of time it took to heal all these people, Jesus does it with ease. And friends, what is your condition tonight? Do you think that Jesus is unable to heal it? Do you think that he is unable to minister to you? Those of you who are lost, still in your sins, do you think that Jesus is unable to deal with that condition? Do you think that Jesus is unable to heal you? You've been lame. You cannot walk. You cannot change your way. You cannot approach heaven. Friends, tonight I bring Jesus to you. I bring the great physician. You don't have to walk to him, in a sense, because he's been brought here. In the preaching of the word of God, the great physician is brought close. You don't have to move. Call out to him. You can't see the way. You're spiritually blind. You don't know what you're to do and you don't know where you're to go. But friends, can you not even sense that he's here? Can you not sense that he's near and he's within grasp? You don't have to figure out everything now. You don't have to figure out everything, how your life will change. You don't have to figure out the road of discipleship now. You simply need to come to the feet of Jesus. He will heal you, and then he will lead you, and then he will guide you. You think that you can't speak? You don't have the words to say. You don't know how to call upon him. What do you say? Well, friends, if you were mute and you can't speak, you can't articulate, can you groan? Can you groan out to him for mercy and for grace? It doesn't have to be an elaborate prayer. It doesn't have to be put together perfectly. It's a groan for mercy and for grace, for forgiveness and salvation. Or think about how your sin has made you crooked, maimed. Spiritually, your limbs are useless. But Jesus can make you whole. That's what it tells us there. Whole. Perfect. He can make you sound again. He can make you straight where you've been crooked. Everything can be changed. Dear friends, your condition is miserable, but it's not hopeless. It's miserable, and it's desperate. And if you continue in it, it leads to death. We're told in the scriptures, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because sin is incompatible with the kingdom. Sin disqualifies us from being close to God. It's always done so since the garden. By Adam and Eve's sin, by their fall, they were expelled from the garden. They had to leave God. That they couldn't have fellowship with him. And that remains the same for us today. Sin distances us from God. Do not be deceived. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven with your sin. And these sins aren't just sins that are committed by those who are the worst of the worst. These are common sins. And they're disqualifying sins. And yet, that's not the whole verse. Because it says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, by nature disqualified. Yes, by sin you could not inherit the kingdom of God. But for God's people, such were some of you. But you've been washed. You see, for those of you still in your sins, your condition is miserable. It's distressing, but it's not hopeless, because there is the grace of the gospel to wash away such sins. Or as this picture shows us, the grace of the great physician to heal you thoroughly. And let me even say this, and I'm daring to say it in a sense. He has faced worse conditions than you. Think about a doctor, a skilled doctor, an experienced doctor, one who has treated a great many cases. Wouldn't you be willing to put your life in his hands? Because no matter how bad your condition is, he's probably seen a lot worse before, and he will be able to help you. Well, friends, the great physician of our souls saved even the chief of sinners. He saw a miserable case. He saw the worst of the worst, and yet he dealt with it. Do you really think that your sins are too difficult for him? Do you think you're too diseased in your soul that he cannot help you? Friends, put your confidence in him. He has the cure, and he's willing to give it to you. Do you doubt him? Well, ask yourself, what other hope is there? For someone who would be diagnosed with a terrible condition, for them to know that there was a cure out there, they would do anything to get that cure. Well, friends, the cure is here for your spiritual diseases. He heals. He heals. And he is willing to do so. Go to him. Go to his feet. Submit yourself to him. But what of the Christian this evening? Because we think of ourselves and how sin hurts us. How it puts scars onto us and makes us broken. Sin abuses God's people. And although our status is as those who are justified, although our status is as those who are adopted and in the household of God, yet our experience doesn't always believe or understand that reality. Because what happens when we fall into sin? We lose our sense of joy. We lose our sense of peace. We lose assurance. We lose confidence in prayer, in going to God. And maybe even we shoot ourselves in the foot. Because we've fallen into sin, we distance ourselves from God. And we don't go to him for help. Friends, look at sin. Look at your sin, that which ensnares you, and consider it to be an enemy. Sin is not good. Not only because it's against God, that's the preeminent reason why sin is not good. But think of the harm it's doing to our souls. It's hurting us. It's causing us to be ill. And when we're ill, we are unable to live to our full potential, to serve him, to worship him, and to help lead people to him. How often God's people fall into temptation and sin. The church is not a perfect collection of people. yes, you come to church well-dressed. In many ways, by coming well-dressed, you're covering over a multitude of sins, as it were. Church is not a place where artifacts are shown in a museum, that people can come in and marvel at the beauty of this Christian and that Christian, how good they are. Church is a field hospital in a warfare. Church is a place where we come to get healed week by week. Because as we've been out there in the world, sin hurts us. And if it's not the sin that we have committed ourselves to hurt us, it's a sin others have committed against us that's hurting us. And we must come here to receive grace and mercy. Dear friends, if any man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There should never be the attitude in our congregation that we all have it sorted and we all know the answers and that we're all walking properly with the Lord and that we're all just perfectly fine. Temptations will come, believers will stumble, and people may be overtaken even by grave sins. But if others in the church, and this is why fellowship is so important, if others in the church are spiritual, that is, they're walking with the Spirit, they're actively communing with Christ and growing closer to him, well, they will be able to restore. But friends, look at the attitude that we restore our fellow believers in, a spirit of gentleness. It's not like the Pharisees who condemned and criticized those who sinned, who turned up their noses at the prostitutes and the tax collectors. No, it's the attitude of those who are gentle and meek, because they look at those people and they pity them, and they know that but for the grace of God, there they would be also. Beware, lest you fall into the very sins which you condemn. But friends, what is the hope? What is there for those of us who are believers and yet suffer because of sin? Well, it's the same in essence as what I challenge the non-believer to do. It's to go to the feet of Jesus. You've gone there before. Surely you've gone there countless times before. But it's to go there again. It's to go and sit at the feet of Jesus, the King over all, the one who is able to heal all our diseases, the one who has the cure. He is the great physician. Has sin made you broken inside? Has it robbed from you? Has it taken away your joy and your peace and your assurance and your confidence with the Father? Go to the feet of Jesus. Confess your sin. Tell him your illness, and he will make you whole. The word there, whole, particularly verse 31, that he made the maimed whole. That is, he restored them. Those who were crooked, maimed, he made straight. He restored them to the way they ought to be. And how often isn't that the way Christ deals with us? Because we fall into sin, we need to be restored. In a sense, we lose. We can't lose our eternal state. We can't lose our justification. But we lose in our experience. We lose out in our relationship with God. But he restores us when we go to him, to the feet of Jesus, the place of healing. Though we fall, we shall not be cast down, because the Lord upholds us with his hand. So we've seen the condition of the crowds, and we've seen the ease with which Jesus healed them. But then finally, we see the result. And just very briefly, we see the result of the whole thing in verse 31. Yes, we have the mute speaking. We have the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind are seeing. Yes, their lives are immeasurably improved by the healing. But notice what else it says. So the multitude marveled when they saw all these things, and they glorified the God of Israel. What is the result of Christ's healing? Whether it is healing those who have spiritual sicknesses which lead to death, whether it's those sicknesses in the natural man to give them a new heart, or whether it's the scars of sin in the lives of the believers. When Christ heals, we're to marvel and to glorify the God of Israel. Those who were healed on this day, or on these 3 days, marveled. And those who brought them, those who didn't personally need to be healed, but they brought others with them, marveled on this day. And notice there, they glorified the God of Israel. Now that's a phrase that you could very easily just skim over. Of course, he's the God of Israel. But why did they glorify him in these words? Well, I think it's perhaps the case that many of the people who had come to Jesus for healing were Gentiles. Jesus has been out in Gentile territory in the previous passage. He has gone, and this Syrophoenician woman has come and pleaded for her daughter. And now Jesus departs from there, and he skirts the Sea of Galilee, and he comes back into the territory of Israel. And yet, the people whom he heals glorify the God of Israel. It's an interesting phrase. And I think it does show that perhaps these Gentiles have followed after him, and that Jesus has healed them. And they are going to return to their communities, and they're going to glorify the God of Israel, the God of that nation, the real God, the living and true God, and his son Jesus, whom he has sent. When Jesus cures us, many will see and will fear and will rely upon the Lord. When people see salvation, they see that God has worked. It's all of Christ here. They have done nothing to heal themselves. It's not that Jesus has prescribed a diet for them, and if only they can keep the diet and follow it carefully, they'll be okay. Then perhaps they'll be healed, if only they work hard enough. No, Jesus, all of himself, has healed them in a moment. And so all the glory goes to him. And that's the beauty of the doctrines of grace which we hold in our church. Not all Christians teach it. It's been polluted and corrupted. Arminians teach that it's partly God and partly man. But as the Bible teaches, salvation is of the Lord. And because salvation from start to finish is completely of the Lord, therefore the glory belongs to him and not to man. I hope that some of us will have the experience, if you haven't had it already, of leading people to Christ, of bringing them to see their need of a Savior, and of being used as an instrument in Christ's hand to lead them to eternal life. And yet, even if you're privileged to enjoy that, at the end of the day, what do you remain but an unprofitable servant? At the end of the day, you have just done your duty, and you haven't saved them. I haven't saved them. Salvation is of the Lord. And so rightly here, the multitudes watch and they marvel. Shouldn't we be praying, friends, that we would see salvation in our day, that we would see people being healed in our congregation, so that it would lead us, first of all, to marvel and to glorify the God of Israel, and so that it would lead others, those watching on, that they also will glorify him, the God who saves, the great physician who cures all diseases. Will you join me in praying for these things? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord our God, we marvel in the grace and the compassion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us to go to his feet every time we have sinned, every time that sin robs from us that which you give. Help us to submit ourselves once again to him in repentance and to enjoy that healing which he gives. We pray for any that have never seen their need of the Saviour. Show them, O Lord, give them a diagnosis this night, and that impress upon them the seriousness of their illness. But show to them also the prognosis, show to them the cure, show to them the way of Christ. Oh, we pray that many in our community would meet the great physician. There's such great need for him, and he is so close because he's made known in the public preaching of the gospel. And yet how few take him up, how few come to his feet. Lord, move by your Spirit. We pray that you would blow upon the valley of dry bones and give life. O Lord, that you would breathe, O breath, bring life, we pray, and save lost souls and glorify your name, that it would be clear that you are the God of Israel. We pray in your name. Amen. We'll conclude with Psalm 30. Psalm 30, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favour you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Well, please stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.